It says this. So first of all, I want to turn to Luke 13:34. Luke 13:34. Luke 13:34, and here's what it says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. So, my brother Steve texts or emails me and says, this seems to be a verse supporting free will. How should we interpret this? So, that verse to Steve seemed like it was supporting free will. Jesus is saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Does that seem like it supports free will? As you would read that? Somebody can start. Kev, you have the microphone.
I think on the surface level, it may seem that there is a call, and they have made a choice to not be called.
Okay.
But I think what we have to look at is the doctrine of election and how God is the one that enables us to believe. And if God opens our hearts to be called, we are willing. In our flesh, in our nature, we are dead.
Okay, that's true. So we could go to Scripture and do that. So maybe we will do that. But you read that and somebody says to you, that sure seems like free will. So who reads that and says, well, that sure seems like man has to, they were unwilling. Jesus wanted to gather them to himself. Jesus wanted to take care of them like a hen with chicks. And yet they weren't willing. Seems like they were in control, doesn't it? Paul?
Well, I wasn't going to answer that question. I was going to continue with what Kevin had, if
okay.
That's all right.
That's fine.
So as I read that, I guess I would... My interpretation of that would be that there's nothing that says that God cannot have compassion for the lost. And so this is just Him showing His compassion for the lost. I think you read more into it if you think it has something to do with our salvation.
Okay, but Greta and Brad, don't you think that we're going to have nobody passing the mic? So Grace Yant, you're taking notes, aren't you? You really don't want to pass the mic either, do you? Really, that job scares you greatly. Would you be my mic passer? Mom will take good notes for you. Or Dad will. Somebody will. Madeline, somebody will. Greta, okay, so real quick, Paul, I'm not disagreeing with what you're saying. I'm not disagreeing with what you're saying. I agree. But this verse, Jesus says, I want you. I want to gather you up and care for you, and you're not willing. Greta.
Okay, so I think of Romans 9:18-21. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed to him who formed it, will the thing formed, say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and the other for dishonor?
Okay, that verse clearly shows God's sovereignty, and he will have mercy on whom he wants, and he'll harden whom he wants. And so we're assuming these he hasn't had mercy on. And so I would agree with that, but it seems like he doesn't have mercy on them because they're not willing.
But didn't he make them unwilling?
Don't know, does he?
He hardened.
Well, then isn't God responsible?
But how could you say to him who formed you?
Okay, good. I think that's great. So Steve's hung up on this word willing, and we got into a discussion about wouldn't. They wouldn't. And Steve said it sure would have been a lot easier if it said they couldn't. Because then it would be crystal clear. They couldn't. It's not that they weren't willing. They weren't able. And pretty good argument, isn't it? Brad and James. Romans 9:18, she probably read through about 26, 22.
I was just going to say, and she said it at the end, but the direct answer is none are willing. Everyone hates God.
Okay, good.
Turns from God.
So good, so none are willing.
So it's a very accurate statement. And
right, it's very accurate.
God and I completely agree.
So it's very accurate they weren't willing, and that's a very accurate statement, but that sure seems like it was up to them, doesn't it?
No.
So who's talking? Rhonda. Rhonda has her hand up, and then Josh has his hand up. I'm going to try my best not to give the answer, let them find the answer. Brad, pass that microphone to Grace, please. Rhonda, Mrs. Loxton, and then Mr. Small Balkama.
One of the first things that comes to my mind is that...
Put that mic right there.
One of the first things that comes to my mind is that Jesus was also praying, if possible, that let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but the Father's be done.
Okay.
And it seems a similar kind of thing. He would desire that he could save them, but it's not up to him either. It's up
Good.
To the Father.
Wait a minute. Isn't that up to Jesus who he say? Isn't that up to Jesus? To decide who he saves? Really? Come on, he's God. Prove that it's up to the Father. Josh had his hand up. Josh, do you want to say something or are you going to approve that now? Say that again. Okay.
Pastor, couldn't we do this with a lot of verses? I was thinking of Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So I can choose to have a broken and contrite heart if I want to.
You know... Okay, I think that's true. People might think that, but this verse really speaks to the human being's unwillingness. Unwillingness to come to Christ. Josh has his hand up.
But you asked the John 14:6. No, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Okay, so they got to come through Jesus. You're next, Joshua, and then...
Two things. First, John 6, verse 38.
Try 37. Yeah, there we go.
Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out.
Who will come to him?
Whoever the Father gives him.
So, whoever the Father gives him. So Jesus is saying, oh, I want you all to come to me, but you aren't willing. And Jesus, that's a true statement. Jesus in his humanness and in his doing his Father's will and waiting for whoever God gives him says, I wish you'd come to me, but you aren't willing. See, the word willing, in my brother's mind, until we talk this through, or wouldn't, There's a he believes that says they have the ability to. So the word will. Whose will am I going to live out of without Christ? Satan's will, the fleshly will, my will? And am I willing to come to God? No. The only way my will is going to line up with Christ's desire when he was talking to Jerusalem, the Israelites, was if God does something in my heart to line my will up with his, so that I will do his will. So I am not willing. But not being willing does not mean I am able. See, so I finally said to Steve, I said, Steve, you're getting hung up on that should say couldn't. But who was talking was Jesus. And who gives him the people that he's going to save? The Father. So now as I'm going to live my life like Christ, let's think about, well, I said to Steve, if I was talking 3 years ago, I would have said, Steve, surrender and submit to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you aren't willing. You won't. I wouldn't say to you, you can't. Because if I said to you, you can't, then I'm God all of a sudden. My desire is for you to be saved. And you aren't willing to be saved. If I say you can't be saved, then I just told him I'm God and I know if you can, if God will grant him that or won't grant him that. You cannot tell someone they can't be saved. Matt, you're not willing to be saved. And the doctrine of election drives us to tell people the truth about their unwillingness and not give them a victim mentality of God just hasn't done it in me. The reality is, unless God does something in Matt's heart, he can't. But that's not the point. The point is he's not willing because he's completely and 100% accountable for his unwillingness. So that passage, like any other passage, you assume to be a free will, you would have to assume that the willingness, there's an ability, but a lack of willingness. What we know is there's not, to that point, any ability. But it's true they are completely unwilling.
And the unwillingness is our condemnation unless God regenerates our heart.
And our unwilling, we are perfectly 100% accountable. Man is perfectly 100% accountable for their unwillingness, which is what Greta was reading. You made me like this, why would you still blame me? Who are you to talk back to God? Your unwillingness is the issue. So all I'm trying to tell you with that is, understanding the truth of who God is will drive those of us who understand God's sovereignty to be more of an evangelist. See, I didn't just beg Jerry to make the right decision and twist his arm and just calling him to repentance. Showing him his unwillingness and his hate towards God. Think about what kind of witnessing is that? Well, you can't, but do it. How do you know they can't? They won't. But you don't know if they can. They just won't. That doesn't mean they're sovereign over their salvation. I got you, Brad. God's still sovereign over salvation. They are accountable for their unwillingness. Mr. Zude.
Paul Washer made a statement in a video that was something that I hadn't considered today, and I'm taking it for truth, but you know, he basically goes on to say, if today God flung open the doors of hell and said, all you have to do is bow your knee and come on out, and you know, everything, that people would slam the door and still, in their unwilling, so as they're in hell today, they are still unwilling, even if Christ said, hey, you want out? Here's what it takes.
So I can go with that. I mean, Paul Washer said it. How can I argue, right? But just understand, understanding their unwillingness. Jesus called them to repentance. Jesus preached the gospel. And in his plea, he's telling them, I want you to be saved, but you aren't willing. He didn't say, I want you to be saved, but you can't be. Because the only ones he could have saved are the ones his Father gave him. So I just think it's important for us to be ready to either refute. In Steve's case, he was simply looking for a way to be able to work his way through that verse that he read and make sense of it. Grace, oh, he's got, never mind, he has his own microphone. Forgot that. Will always choose bad. So, in the area of sovereignty over salvation, Luke 13:34 certainly doesn't show man's sovereignty. But at face value, it sure seems like it. But when you start to actually get into the word of will and willing, it starts to really make a lot of sense. Of course they weren't willing. There's not one of you, one of us, who is willing to be saved before God changed our heart. And that's the thing. You know, truly, I'm thinking about our discussions. Many of you had this lifetime of really wanting to be saved and really trying hard and really saying prayers and praying prayers like Greta did a number of times and really trying to live right and get it right. But you weren't willing to be saved until God gave you a different will. Because your will was to live for yourself and all of your religion was just to make your life better. Who had it? Kevin.
So I don't know if this will support Paul Washer's theology on this, but I thought of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man didn't ask and beg to be released from hell. He asked to have his tongue cooled by water, and then he asked that they send somebody to his brothers. He never asked to be released or beg for mercy. So that may be a very true statement, that without the ability, God-given ability to see our sin.
Yep, so the biblical backing would certainly be that our eternal destiny is sealed when we breathe our last. And that certainly could be used there. Again, I'm not disagreeing with that statement. I think the point of it is, what sends people to hell? God? Their sin. God is simply a righteous judge. God is simply a judge that says, okay, you're standing before me, you have all this sin in your life, nobody's paid for it, you're about to. You're going to pay for your sin. Or, you stand before him and says, I see my son. I don't see your sin. It's been paid for. My wrath has already been satisfied in your life. One of those two things is going to happen. Sin will be paid for. And sin is what sends people to hell. Sin is what put Jesus on the cross. And it pleased God to crush him. Because that was his plan of redemption. Yes, Dad, and then Corey.
Without trying to oversimplify this, what led me...
Without trying to oversimplify it, let me simplify
it. What led me to finally be saved was really... What really led me to it was that when I finally realized the most vile of the vile is no better than me.
No worse than you.
No better than me. I'm just like them.
Right. They're no better nor worse.
I'm just like them.
Adolf Hitler's no worse
than
you. My
sins, while not so held by society to be that vile, were just as vile in God's... And when I finally realized that, that was the idea that gave us... And I would never have realized that if you don't get the truth. So, it's kind of a circle, Michael. I think it's a... Until you hear the truth, until you know the truth, until you explain what this means and where these sins stack up and how this all works, I don't think you're ever ready to be saved. I think a lot of kids think they're saved because they go to church camp and they say they're saved,
yep,
and that kind of stuff.
So what saves? The Word specifically, what saves? Yep, Scripture, the Word, God, the Gospel, the truth. And part of this Word and part of the Scripture is... Your sin has you separated from the Holy God. And if you stumble at one point of the law, you stumble at all the points of the law. If you have lied, then you've committed murder. Because if you stumble at one point, so you can't be good enough. Grace Yant, her horrible sin that put Jesus on the cross was disobedience to her parent and gossip and a hard heart towards her sister. Guilty! Mine was adultery and fornication and lying and stealing and probably all 10 points of the 10. Guilty! No more guilty, no less guilty than Grace. Guilty. Corey.
So, if I can, I'd like to go back to the first question.
Okay.
Which was the choices. Do
yep.
we have the choice? So, this is a little bit earlier in John. So, I'm in John 10:25. It says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I hear them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than I, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I and my Father are one.
Okay. So God the Father gave them to Jesus Christ, Mr. Fitzpatrick. And since God the Father gave them to Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ will not lose any of them, and their destiny is secure.
So I think John 17:24 talks to that same question about who decides who will be saved and who. It says, Father, I desire those you have given to me to be with me where I am. So that would sure picture that mother hen trying to gather. Then they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. So, I think that answers the question that the Father gives.
Yeah, if you want to really, really prove God's sovereignty or election, just go to the book of John. I mean, it's just absolutely full of God's sovereignty over salvation. And so, I think that was a good exercise. If we have more. I just want us to learn to not be stopped in our tracks when somebody gives us something that we, boy, that does look like that. And not to be swayed by any doctrine or any teaching that's out there. We know the truth of the Scriptures. Now let's go and deal with that verse, not just ignore it. That was one of the best things for my life was when I first understood the doctrines of grace, when I first understood God's sovereignty over salvation, I would go and try to find the toughest verses that seemed to teach free will, and I would deal with them. Not ignore them. I would deal with them. And try to understand them in light of the truth. Okay. It was Dad. Dad gave me a perfect entree, right? That Dad says what saved him was understanding that he was the worst of all sinners, and his sin was no better than the worst guy's sin, which is the gospel that needs to be spread. I know you did this today in women's Bible study, so if anybody has one that you would like to share, or for the rest of you, we just looked at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and what is it that's our primary mission? You didn't do this part of women's Bible study. Somebody tell me our primary mission. James, right over here.
Make disciples, baptize them, teach them the word.
You weren't even here.
I listened to the
sermon. Oh, you listen. So it's more fresh. That's why you got it. Make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them to be obedient to Christ's commands. That's our mission. That is our primary mission. So what? What is that? What did we get from that Sunday? Or what do you think about when you think about that being the primary mission? First of all, do we agree? We talk about lots of things that we're supposed to do in church, and those are all functions of the church, and we should do them, but do we all agree that's our primary mission? Do we agree that Jesus Christ gave that as His marching orders to His disciples? Anybody doesn't agree with that? Wants to disagree with that? Okay, so that's our primary mission. So what does that do? What affirmation, what conviction, what has that caused you to do over the last 3 or 4 days, if anything?
So I guess I've thought about Sunday sermon and what we're called to do, and I think I fully understand that God's not in our lives to make us happy and feel good, and that our goal is to preach the gospel and call people to repentance. And it appears to me the most logical people to work on are people that have an interest in Christianity or religion, and a lot of people are misunderstand, I think, what they really need to understand more clearly. I don't know how to say that without, well, maybe I step on somebody's toes, but there's a lot of churches that preach that God's there for them and pray for results, and so people that would be receptive to the idea that understand that we're here just to glorify God and to be His ambassadors and disciples and to bring other people into repentance are the group of people that would be, in my mind anyway, most likely to understand that and come to that conclusion. So I find it much easier to talk to someone that you can talk to about that have a church background, I guess, or some knowledge. And
yep.
Then what I'm trying to do is equip myself to go to Scripture to have the right answers, to have a right conversation with those people.
Good. So, Bob, I hear in all that is you've had given lots of thought to, okay, that's my primary mission. How do I need to be more equipped to do that? And it's expanded the groups that you can actually talk to.
I think so, yeah. So I talked to a fellow this afternoon, and we're going to have breakfast one day next week and talk about the things of God. And he's absent from a church, but really realizes he needs to be reconnected. And I'm trying to tell him that I believe this is where he's going to really understand the truth about scriptures and
yep.
See where that goes.
Good. Who else? What else? I want to know what that's driven us to. And if it's driven us to nothing, are we already doing that completely and totally? And we know that's our primary mission. I said Sunday I thought it would be a real milestone for this congregation because I don't know that we've understood that. I think we focus lots on how the church is supposed to function. Grace, Mr. Sandercock. How the church is supposed to function or how we're supposed to act as Christians. But I don't think we've been all that focused. Maybe we have been on the primary mission.
So this just came to me. So I understand the call, the responsibility that we have as God's children to be disciples and to make disciples. And I get how we are to, part of that is to train people up in and teach them that they need to be obedient to God. But where does my role come in, since God is sovereign, in baptizing them? Because baptizing, if I understand it correctly, is an outward public acknowledgement of what God has done in your life. The
good,
cleansing.
So your role is not to concern yourself with that at the place you're in your life right now.
Right.
Now, look, you certainly could. There's nothing to preclude you from baptizing someone who you believe to have gotten saved. So you're witnessing somebody and you believe that they repent and they're followers of Christ and you say, let's go in the river and baptize you. What I want you to understand about that is you're affirming something in them that may or may not be true. And while we've baptized people that it has appeared that they weren't the good soil, they were weedy soil and it's been choked out, it wasn't because of a lack of attempting to discern that and walk somebody through that. So you just put yourself in a position of accountability to some extent when you start baptizing people. Now,
point.
You ought not do it outside of the local church. And the reason you ought not do it outside of the local church is because the last point is then we are to teach them all the things that Christ commanded. So if somebody at work you witness to and they get saved and you go dunk them in the river and then you say, see ya, who's going to teach them all that Christ commanded? The church is to do that. Well, this is a local assembly you're part of, unless you're going to take on shepherding that person and teaching that person. So your part in that, Roy, as I see it, is our part in that, all of our part in that, is to present the gospel to people. Because Acts 14:12 or 14:21, right? They preached the gospel and made disciples. So either get equipped, like we've talked about, get equipped. We are equipping you. Be equipped to go out and preach the gospel. And we talked about this, and Paul, we talked about this Sunday, and it was encouraging. Paul and I talked about it at breakfast. You don't have to go out and do it in some certain way. There's lots of discussions that can be had. At the end of the day, the gospel needs to be presented, and that is their separation from a holy God and the fix to that. So, but that's our job. And if you're not equipped, Trudy, what ought we do? Get equipped. And in the meantime, get them to church. Hand them a CD. Present the gospel to them any way that we can. Okay. Now, that's our primary purpose. That's our mission. I'm hoping that it's actually stirred up more than that in some of you. Not getting very many testimonies, and maybe it's because just back to business as usual, Corey. And if it is, then hopefully business as usual is preaching the gospel.
So last week, I was put in several circumstances, I would say, that I had a lot of, I don't know if I want to call it toiling in my heart, but really struggling, how do I start the conversation with these people that I'm on a plane with, or I'm just happen to be at a hotel or something like that. And what it made me realize is, as much as I've been equipped around here, there's so much more equipping that I need to do in myself to bring, be able to speak to certain circumstances. And so 1 Peter 3 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And it just, so Sunday service was very affirming of what I, basically what I had already known. It was just really, really, I guess, pressing it in harder that there is a sense of urgency to this.
Good. Kevin, we'll actually go that way if you want. Nick, Donnie, Kevin, work your way that way, Grace.
So I had this conversation with this girl, and there's some other people there at work. And we talked about a lot of different things. And I was thinking of a lot of scriptures in my head that would go with the issues we're talking about. And I told her that everything I'm saying is scripture, and I mean, I wasn't quoting the scripture verses, but everything that I base my life off of is scripture. It's not just what I pontificate about and what I think and my beliefs and me, and that's what she kept saying. And I'm like, oh, yeah, people do have different beliefs, different ideas, different teachings, but that's, I just go off of what scripture says. And then I would have troubles like, I mean, I know that the scripture says this verse about lawlessness. If you commit one sin, you break the whole law, but I don't know where it's at.
Okay, good. Where is that? Which book? James. It's in the book of James. James isn't that long, so if you just remember James, you'll find it eventually. James is where it says if you stumble at one point, you stumble at the whole law.
Yeah, so I mean, it was a good conversation that we had, and I know that the verses that were coming to my head and that I would kind of say a little bit, we're correct, and that's from Scripture, but she wasn't not believing the fact that they weren't from Scripture, but it just would have been better if I would have known them more solid.
Good. So Nick's testimony is, out of that sermon, he's had a conversation he might not have had, and he found that he's fairly equipped with understanding the principles of Scripture, but can't take her to Scripture, and what saves is Scripture. So it's okay to know scriptural godly principles. And it's okay, actually, if you paraphrase, as long as you're getting the actual intent of the Scripture. But it's always most effective to take people to Scripture and read it to them. Let that speak for itself, word for word, because then it's not you doing anything. So when you have someone who's a fornicator, adulterer, idolater, homosexual, drunkard, and they say they're right with God, you simply go read them 1 Corinthians 6:9. You just go read it to them. Do not be deceived. Those that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, is basically what it says. Go read it to them.
And I was looking for that one too, because she said, well, I just believe that people that do really bad things go to hell, like that kill people. And I'm like, oh, well, this verse says that fornicators and idolaters and all these people go to hell, but I couldn't think of.
Good. So 1 Corinthians 6. Donnie.
Yes, so I want to give a testimony of a continuation to my last testimony. When I was talking to Rick Keys, at the end of our conversation, I invited him to, you know, a man's Bible study, and, you know, he wasn't so sure about that, but he did consider, you know, receiving Scripture from me, so we exchanged numbers, and I'm currently sending Scripture, and I'm very hopeful in that. And I have another testimony where I'm talking to this current coworker, and you know, he confessed that how hard he worked, and you know, at the end of the week how he looks, you know, forward to, you know, going home and drinking or whatever. And like the scripture just said, Pastor, I took him to 1 Corinthians 6:9 and walked him through that. You know, this is what the Word of God says.
So good. So Donnie, you often have testimony of going out and preaching the gospel. And Sunday's sermon was about that being our primary mission. What came out of that sermon for you?
continue to talk about things with God.
So, affirmation?
Yes, very affirming.
Okay, good.
By the grace of God.
Good. Kevin had his hand up. I hope everyone is engaged in this discussion. I hope we're not losing people because we're not flipping through a bunch of scripture. I hope you're considering our primary mission and how are we doing it, living that out. Kevin.
Or Grace's dad had his hand up.
Or Grace's dad.
So.
No, she would be known as Grace, the son of Yant.
So Jen and I went to a movie.
Right, Sam?
I don't know when it was. We saw Corey and Sarah there, so I don't know what day it was. Last week sometime. And we hadn't been to a movie, and I can't even begin to tell you how long. We thought we were running a little tight on time, so I dropped Jen off and I went and parked the car, and it was pretty busy, and turns out the movie that we went to see was sold out, so they had one about 40 minutes later.
Which meant you were on time then.
Right.
For the next one.
So I walk in, and Jen's in a long line to get the tickets, and I see she's standing right next to this guy that we both know, and we were in some classes together when we did foster parenting. And I'm like, oh, no, I really don't want to talk to this guy, and I really don't want to see him. And so I can't avoid it because he's talking to Jen. And he sees me, and he waves, and I waved. And they got out of the line, and they're walking toward me. And Jen's like, and we really thought we were saved, and we weren't. And she's I'm like, okay. Like, so I guess I got to, you know, so Jen was already sharing the gospel.
Jen's got me fully engaged in this discussion. I'm not going to hear yet.
So anyway, it turned out to be a wonderful opportunity for a conversation. And I invited him to the church and I invited him to men's Bible study. And he said, I'm going to try to do that. And he said, and I really mean that. I'm not just saying that to you. So we'll see if that happens.
So
or not, but
my question then would have been, would you like, you give me your phone number, I'll be happy to call and remind you.
And I didn't do that.
So I can help you remember, because it's really hard to remember those kind of things.
Yes. So anyway, it was just neat how it all worked out.
Any of you ever been back in your days of coming around at first or whatever, been kind of a spotty attender around here? You know, you've kind of come or not come. Remember getting texts and emails and calls from the elders? We'll help you remember. Just ask. We'll be happy to help you remember. Okay, so this is the part you did today that I would like to encourage us with. So we just got through preaching through the book of Matthew. Knowing at the end that Jesus gives us our primary mission. But throughout the book of Matthew, I think there's been lots of testimony to, well, boy, there's been salvation, there's been lots of testimony to having new ways of thinking. Thinking back on the book of Matthew, and don't think you've given it 100 times so you don't give it again. What happened in the book of Matthew in your life? Tyler, you have your own microphone. So you may go on to it. Paul says we all got 3 years older. That's true. That did happen during the book of Matthew. Just think, I was a 46-year-old man when I started that. 49. So praise God, you're sitting here. Can you remember, do you remember any specific thing out of the book of Matthew or sermon or topic or verse, I should say, that the third part of that primary mission, huh?
Right. And the place where they're preaching the true gospel, the place where, you know, all of that's happening, and that wasn't on our radar at all. And so then we went into, you know, the church that we got married at in Colorado, and this church, because those were the two churches we had connections with, sitting down with the elders and the pastor and talking about what they thought about God's will, what they thought about the gospel. It was just very clear that the gospel was held in such high esteem here, and God's doctrine and teaching that was of utmost importance, where another place it was, you know, it doesn't really matter if you think this or if you think that.
So, good. So, Tyler, I would... You already know that, but jot down the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, Thy will be done. I'll tell you why in a minute. Who else? What happened in the book of Matthew? Come on, I know we have testimonies. Kirsten, what happened in the book of Matthew? Miss Runberg. That's Grace, or whatever she calls you. Hopefully, Ms. Runberg.
The Beatitudes started to show me that I wasn't saved. And then Murder Sunday proved it.
Murder Sunday. What's Murder Sunday?
The part of that that proved it to me was the part that said, if anybody has anything against you, lay your gifts at the altar and go make that right and then come back and offer your gifts. And on that day, I got a picture in my mind of all of the sin in my life starting at age 3 and how so many people had a lot against me, and that's when I got saved, and that started a lot of...
Yeah, so no big deal for you and Matthew. Right. Just got saved. And you often call that Murder Sunday. And Matthew 5... Verse 21, remember that. Okay, remember that. And some of you remember that about Kirsten's life, because it brings glory to God. Who else? What happened? Corey, what else happened in the book of Matthew? Corey and then Andrea. I know this isn't quite fair, Vicki. You haven't been here for most of the book of Matthew, but you've been here for a while, and something's probably happened, I'm guessing. Corey.
So that's all we know is the book of Matthew here. So moving into something else is going to be a new chapter, literally. But so one of the things that, and it was more towards the end of Matthew, that God has done dramatically in my life is I have always pursued God very casually and never really, even though saved prior to coming here, never really put him in the place that he deserved when seeking him. And so you had encouraged us to spend time alone with God. And I started doing that in through Matthew, reading out of Matthew when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and on his face before his Father in heaven. Yeah, I was just so broken by that. And through that, just... through fasting and such, God just completely crushed an idol of food in my life. And I don't see my relationship with Him being the same ever again.
Good. So whether it's the garden or whether it's a Matthew sermon on fasting, which you weren't here for, remember that, Mrs. Gullickson. I want some of the rest of you to think about. Think about, thumb through it if you need to, the book of Matthew and sermons or verses that impacted your life.
I didn't share this at Bible study this morning. I shared something else, but I will never forget talking to Cal Bochum up at his cabin that we were missing the sermon on my verse that is my verse, Matthew 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And that was on Friday morning before breakfast.
Put that right up there.
It was Friday morning before breakfast. I said, I wish I was going to be there to hear what he's going to say about my life first. And that was the day that Paul had his accident. And as we went through and had to make difficult decisions to try to figure out what was going on and whether he was going to live or die, it just what you had preached about in the Lord's Prayer about your will be done, Lord, and to sit in that waiting room and wait to see if his will was for him to be alive or him to be dead. And I will never forget that.
And trusting him.
And trust.
Mm-hmm. You know, so Andrew got to go through that experience when Paul had his accident out in Wyoming. And for a while there, it was very serious. And Andrea's sitting in the waiting room, not knowing how that's going to turn out, and being able to rest in God's will be done, and that she could trust God with whatever was going to happen with Paul. So, thy will be done. Remember that sermon. Remember that verse. Greta.
I shared this in Bible study today, but the book of Matthew as a whole has been such a foundation. It's just a massive foundation for my faith and all of the doctrine that I believe about salvation and God and prayer and his sovereignty and Jesus and how he spoke to people and, you know, just all of that. It's just the foundation of everything.
Good. So whoever builds his house on this foundation, right, the foundation of Christ and all that that is. So remember that. So it's not like the book of Matthew is the only book in the Bible nor the best book in the Bible, right? But it's special in our lives. Glory to God. And we need to remember that. Remember that. And I'm going to give you something to do with that in a little bit. So I want you all to think about the book of Matthew and verses or passages or sermons that really, really changed your life. Josh.
Well, it must be better than James because I was hearing James 4 years ago and it didn't do anything. But when I heard
so obviously
Matthew's
a better book than James.
Matthew cut into my heart and when I was here and with Tyler and Dara from Wyoming and hearing the sermon about your will be done and just thinking about that much over the next few weeks and everything in my life was completely for my own will and God changed my heart through that scripture.
Good, your will be done. The model prayer. Julie, would you give your testimony you gave this morning because it's the only one I heard? I think it's valuable.
It was the
put that microphone right up there.
It was the prayer series, and it totally transformed all my thinking about praying for whatever I wanted or whatever I thought was best for the person being prayed for. I was raised very much with that thinking. And then in the last year with my parents, with both of their illnesses, and it was huge for me to have that truth and to be okay with God's sovereignty in their situation and to be okay with same thing, whatever is God's will. And
so it changed the way you think about prayer. It changed the way you pray. It gave you the ability to go through that situation with your parents, trusting God. But that's a big deal. Who else? Roy. And then for some of you, if you aren't finding anything and nothing's coming, I want you to spend some time thinking about the past 3 years as you read through Matthew, go read some of it and see what strikes you. See what you really own. See what really impacted your life this week sometime.
So when I first came and, you know, I had no desire at all, I was not seeking God, couldn't seek after God. Learned that that was scriptural after that, but you know, as far back as I can remember, you were just starting teaching on the Beatitudes, and you know, as I look back in my notes, just in the margins of the Bible during the Beatitudes and being poor in spirit and your, you know, what you did and you've done since, you know, at the platform, from the pulpit, you know, that beggar, you know, just being poor in spirit, couldn't make eye contact, couldn't raise his head up. And, you know, then in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I remember sitting in what we used to call a Bible study on Friday mornings that you and I used to attend together with some other men, and remember somebody talking about that, but it was mourning with others over death of loved ones and how you taught the truth of what that really means. And the note that I've got next to verse 4 is over my sin, to mourn over my sin. And it just keeps going on and on through Matthew. And, you know, what Kirsten refers to as Murder Sunday, how angry I was at everyone. I mean, you witnessed it probably as next to my wife, you probably witnessed my anger in the last 3 years more than anybody has. But just to understand how what that anger was, number one, was me not wanting to take responsibility for my own sin, trying to blame everybody else, but just coming to an understanding that it was my sin that had me separated from God, not anything that I'd ever experienced from my life or growing up in a dysfunctional family or any of that. And that's what I lived off of. I lived off of blaming other people for my situation, always. So just coming to the understanding, too, and the longer I was here, the more I was understanding that I was hearing the truth of Scripture for the first time. And as a sidebar, or maybe not, understanding the pastor, what you were, you never wavered from what you were preaching. I never felt like anything you said or did was with a motive, some ulterior motive, or that I couldn't trust you. And for the first time in my life, I really felt that towards another man. Other pastors in my life that I didn't trust when they would meet with my wife. So I praise God for you and the elders here, but, you know, just the miracles that the people have been around here, the miracles that God has done in and around this place since I've been here. I remember one Saturday morning, and I think Elder Nick went around the tables at men's Bible study and wanted people to testify to what miracles that had taken place just around this place. We were witnessing Jesus Christ's miracles here. We didn't see him, we didn't hear him verbally, but we were watching, we were living out the miracles of Jesus Christ here, right here at 6 and Marquette Street.
And we still do. You know, there's so much, Donnie, back in the back, so much I remember from the book of Matthew, and I can't even begin to speak how much it impacted my life and changed me. And, you know, so I get up on a Sunday and preach, and you know, maybe, I don't know what you think. You think, well, I've always thought like that, or I've always understood that, or I've always known that, and that's just not true. And what probably sticks out the most to me is going through Matthew 7, especially verses 13 through 24, in that range, And how many people left here at that time? And the sense of affirmation and humility and neediness that I felt towards God. Because Scripture's true. And most will reject it. It's not like we hadn't been preaching the truth in James or even earlier in Matthew, but when you get into Matthew 7, 13 through 23, it gets pretty clear. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, wide and narrow. And that reality caused people to be upset. Caused people to leave. You know, and Jesus then, he talks about false prophets. And he talks about the foundation then after that section. And the affirmation it was, and the humility and the total neediness that I felt for God and His truth. And watching people be saved. And going through the parable of soils and then watching that actually be lived out. The sprouting up and the cares of the world or the heat gets too much and then watching many of you be here all 3 years, some of you be saved, and all of you then persevering through all of that. And the affirmation that that is. And I know there's other books, and you're going to go into Philippians, and it's still God's Word, and it's going to do whatever it's going to do. It's just different. It's the epistle of joy, right? So I get to preach joy now for however long. So, and it is, and we will. But the book of Matthew, you know, when you take a gospel and you go through it in entirety, and then just watching it live out, just humbled me greatly. So that's what I remember about it mostly.
So I want to give a testimony about the book of Matthew. Only by the grace of God, it's been extremely humbling. When I first came here, I was very deceived in my thinking. I had a worldview on marriage with my kid's mother, and I remember sitting after a sermon, and I was talking to the pastor, and he challenged me. He said, "Are you equally yoked?" And he took me scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, about a believer shouldn't be linked together with an unbeliever. And I went home, and I was pondering, and I was pontificating on that. And that, you know, I had that curiosity that drew me back here. The following Sunday, and the Sunday was the sermon was on what Pastor just said about many few. And the scripture was Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on the day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to him, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. After coming from an institution called a church and pretty much doing all this and thinking I'm saved, but yet in sin of fornication, countless other sins, and by the grace of God, hearing truth for the first time and reading God's word and that being so affirmed, God revealing his truth to me and showing me that I'm a wretched sinner. And by the grace of God, granted me repentance. He broke my sinful relationship with my kid's mother, and I'm so thankful. And God's providence just threw all out there, and how I just took a leap of faith and moved into pastor's parents' house, you know, not really accepting, you know, the fact that pastor mom was a sister in Christ. I really didn't know that, but by the grace of God, to trust that, and God worked all that out for the good, and I just praise God for the pastor and elders being faithful, being the count of my life, countless times I stayed with Elder Nick, and just continue talking about the things of God and applying it to my life. And attending men's Bible studies that equipped me to be who God called me to be. And by the grace of God, all that sanctified. And now I'm a slave of Christ and I'm a ambassador of Christ. And I am so thankful. And it's been a process. The book of Matthew is extremely humbling. And I praise God. I look forward to whatever God has for me.
Good. So here's my encouragement to you all. Whatever you just gave testimony to, I would encourage you to grab or go on Sermon Audio. Are all the sermons up on Sermon Audio? So then go to our website. Go to our website, Grace Fellowship QC. Go back to that passage that impacted you so greatly. And listen to those sermons again. You know, it'll take you a while, but go back and listen to the prayer series again. Not to... Just to be thankful and remember what God did, and to even probably deepen that even more. I'm guessing if you go back and listen, God will even do more about that, Julie, in your life. Andrew, I'm guessing God's will, He'll even do more about that in your life because you're in a different spot. Go back and listen to those again. Go back and read through the book of Matthew. You know, if you're 10 listening, I exonerate you and give you freedom not to read the 10 list one day and just go read the book of Matthew. You get a day behind. I know you version will remind you, but it's okay. And remember what God did. God has done. It's hard to even consider all that God's done here in the last three years as we've preached through that book. I mean, I look around here and it's just about every single life that I'm looking at. I mean, there's a number of salvations that have come from that. Much sanctification. So I would encourage you to remember, and if you didn't give a testimony tonight, go back and read the book of Matthew and see what strikes you and see what you remember. And then go grab that CD or CDs and listen again, or again, go to gracefellowshipqc.com. Okay.